Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is so good to be here tonight on this very special night. We've gathered to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we may obtain eternal life. And before we get started tonight, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, O Lord. We thank Thee for Thy sacrifice, for the crown of thorns that Thou wore, for the sacrifices, for the stripes You received, O Lord, for all the pain You endured so that we may live and that we may be forgiven. Lord, we ask that Thou wouldest be here with us tonight and anoint the ears of every person within the hearing of My voice. Anoint the minds of every person here, Lord, that we may understand Thy word and learn new and wonderful things from Thy holy scriptures. We ask, O Lord, that there would be no trace of bitterness or ill will in our hearts, that Thou wouldest cleanse us and make us clean. Through the power of Thy saving blood, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, what I'd like to do to get started here today is open to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to look at a story, something that happened a long, long time ago. We're going to look at mankind's first ever sin. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He was subtle, but he was a liar. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Up to that point, there hadn't been any sin in the world. Up to that point, the world was perfect. God had created it, and it was good. It was very good, in fact, as the scriptures tell us. But this first sin would usher in a new era in human existence. From this sin would grow other sins. They would spread like a virus. Wouldn't be too long before Cain would slay his brother Abel. And by the time of Noah, there was so much sin in the world that tells us the hearts of men were wicked continually. Sin has that kind of effect. It spreads and it grows and it grows. There's only one thing that can counteract that. That's one of the things we're going to be studying tonight. But up to this point, they were so innocent that they didn't even realize that they had been naked. They had no concept of what naked was. And, of course, they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And, of course, the Lord saw what they had done. It tells us in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Of course, this whole thing is kind of silly because you can't hide from God. He sees everything. He's everywhere, everywhere around us at all times. You cannot hide from God. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. And of course, God already knew what had happened, but he didn't quite let on at this point to Adam. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, they like to pass the blame around, quite obviously. It kind of reminds me of Barack Obama in a way, as I was blaming other people for all his mistakes. Eve should have known better. She shouldn't have taken it from the serpent. And Adam certainly should have known better. He shouldn't have taken it from his wife. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What we have here is the very first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. It is that day when the serpent, the devil, was defeated permanently. We're going to look at what Jesus did. But before we do that, I'd like to finish up this chapter. Oh, incidentally, one thing that's kind of interesting, I saw a news article a while back, and the scientists, they found some fossils of snakes, and lo and behold, the snakes had legs. And of course, they attributed that to evolution, but they used to have legs before they were cursed by God, and that's brought out by the scriptures here. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So because of that sin, they lost that close relationship they had with God. And they were no longer able to stay in the Garden of Eden. But one fine day, we will all inherit a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that will be much like this planet, except there will be no sin, if you can imagine. And the reason we will be able to inherit that eternal life is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. I'd like now to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And of course, we know the gospel is the good news, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word gospel actually means good news. And so Paul here is writing about that in his first epistle to the Corinthians. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And we're here to keep that in memory tonight, what Jesus Christ did for us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And of course, Cephas is another name for Peter. So that's Peter to whom he's referring. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And that which thou sowest, flipped to the wrong page. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And of course, we know the story of the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul, and he was called on the Damascus Road by Jesus himself. And of course, we know up to that point, Paul had been persecuting the church, so it would have been hard for anyone to believe that he would ever become this apostle of the Lord Jesus, that he would become a servant of the Lord Jesus, and that he would write over half of the New Testament. But that just goes to show the power of the grace of God. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and there's no one that he cannot save. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Apparently there was a faction within the Corinthian church that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is the focal point. That is the focal point of the gospel and of our beliefs. And without that, we would not have salvation. Our faith would be vain. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without that hope of Jesus Christ, we would all be very miserable people. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Jesus Christ was the second Adam. He came to retrace the footsteps of fallen man, to undo what Adam had done, to make a way. And we're going to look at that right now. I'd like to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." So you have a little conspiracy going on, a conspiracy to take Christ and kill him. "But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." If there's one thing those high priests feared, it was the people, the great crowds and so forth. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." And that's very true. The world is still full of poor people. In fact, there are more people than there have ever been, has ever been before. "For in that she hath poured this anointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." And we just did that. We do that every time we read these scriptures, just as Jesus said we would. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." If you read the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that it was Satan himself who had entered into Judas Iscariot, if you can imagine. And he conspired against Jesus with the religious elite of that time, with the high priest. He conspired against Jesus. It tells us in verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what Judas was going to do. Nothing ever surprised Jesus. But the other disciples didn't know yet who it would be. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Now ordinarily in a situation like that, you would have people looking at the other guy saying, you know, I wonder if it's him. But their main concern was, is it I? Because there's nothing as horrible as betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, Is it I? And of course, he already knew that it was. And Jesus knew that it was. He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. This represented the New Testament, the New Covenant that Jesus was instituting right here and now. The covenant that to this day we are still under. The covenant through which we are saved. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Of course, we know that Peter loved the Lord Jesus very much, so this must have seemed unthinkable to him, unfathomable, that he would deny Jesus, but it was going to happen. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And of course, the disciples, they were very sorrowful, so sorrowful that they fell asleep, which happens sometimes. They couldn't stay awake. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And of course, we know that that was Peter, and that Jesus actually healed the ear that was smote off. If you can imagine that kind of compassion and mercy, if they'd come to take Jesus away, they were going to lead him off, put him on trial, and crucify him. And yet he still healed that man. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus was doing this voluntarily. He didn't have to do this. There were angels ready and waiting to assist him, and I'm sure they wanted to, but he never asked them to, because he was doing this for us. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. You know, Jesus was around often. He would teach in the temple. He was there, and they never laid a hand on him, mainly because they feared the people. But they came out here with swords and staves as if Jesus was some big threat. Well, he was a threat to the devil, but he wasn't going to hurt any people. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Jesus had done nothing worthy of death, so they tried to bring in liars to testify against him, bring false witness. And there was a lot of false witness brought up against Jesus, but they couldn't even agree on it. And that's the way it is in Satan's kingdom. They can't even agree on anything. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And of course, we know that Jesus said that, but he was referring to his body. That was the temple he was referring to, not their building. Not that building which he had previously said to them is left unto them desolate. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. And of course, that was not blasphemy. Jesus was telling the truth. And this did happen. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Oh, and how horrible Peter must have felt at that moment. He remembered what Jesus had said. It tells us in verse 75, And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And of course, we know that this was later rectified in the life of Peter, and it was Peter who preached an awesome and powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. So this misery would not last in Peter's life, but at the moment he was quite obviously very upset. In chapter 27, we'll continue on. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. They were very cruel men. They didn't care at all. And obviously, Judas was having some remorse here. And unfortunately for Judas, his story would not have a happy ending. It tells us in verse 5, And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. See, that's how the devil treats people. Judas, at this point in time, was the devil's most faithful servant, and yet he wound up hanging himself, and all those who serve the devil will suffer a similar fate. For we know that the wages of sin is death. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. It's really something here, because these chief priests have just tried an innocent man, found him worthy of death, and yet they're concerned about blood money not being lawful in the temple. Their priorities were a little askew. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. There were so many prophecies being fulfilled this night. In fact, I wasn't sure if I was going to do this or not, but why don't we go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Of course, Isaiah 53 was written long, long, long before Jesus would ever go to the cross. And yet, he describes what would happen to Jesus Christ with pinpoint accuracy. In fact, why don't we start in chapter 52, verse 13, because that's really where this starts. Isaiah 52, verse 13 tells us, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And of course, that servant he's talking about is Jesus. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We're going to read about that in the Gospel of Matthew in just a little while. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Everything that Jesus suffered, he did for you and he did for me, so that we wouldn't have to suffer that same fate. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And of course we know what we just read. After they took Jesus away, all his disciples fled. And that's what verse 6 is referring to. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we know that when Jesus was on trial, he didn't answer against the accusations, even though they were false. He just stood there and let them do what they were going to do. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And of course we know that when he was crucified, two thieves were crucified alongside him. And we know that when he was buried, he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a rich man's grave. So again, Isaiah 53 has pinpoint accuracy. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And what is that travail of his soul? It is you and I. Yes, thank you, Lord. And all who would be saved.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
It tells us that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he saw us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And that's why he was satisfied.
Yes.
Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you ever want to read where Jesus prayed for you and I, that's in John chapter 17. We won't go there now because I'm not sure we have time to cover that, but it's a beautiful portion of scripture. Let's go back to Matthew. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. This was a little tradition they had at the feast time. Pilate would release a prisoner unto the Jewish people. And Pilate had found no fault in Jesus Christ, and he did not want to see Jesus crucified, so he must have thought, well, I'll offer them someone so heinous and horrible that they'll have to let Jesus go. It tells us in verse 16, And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now Barabbas, of course, he was a murderer. And yet, as we'll see, the people called for the release of Barabbas. And the reason they did that is because they were being driven by devils. So you see, at this event in history, every devil out there had converged at this place and at this time. They had gathered to see the death of Jesus Christ, thinking that that would be the end of it and they would win. But this was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. Even since that prophecy in the book of Genesis chapter 3. It tells us in verse 18, For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate was no dummy. He knew why Jesus had been delivered to him. When he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Now this was not normal human behavior. These people were being driven by evil spirits, by devils. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. How horrible. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And of course, that was the richest crown ever worn. For by that crown, the precious saving blood of Jesus Christ flowed down from his head. And they bowed before him. They bowed the knee in a mocking manner. But a day is coming when all will bow before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. You know, people are still mocking Jesus Christ today. I just finished writing the newsletter yesterday, and one of the stories I had come across, there was a college professor. He gave his students an assignment, and what the assignment was, he told them to take a piece of paper, write the name Jesus in big letters, throw it on the ground, and stomp on it. That was their assignment. Some refused. And one of the students who refused actually went and complained to the board about this exercise. And they ended up suspending him for it. If you can imagine. So there are people out there who still mock Jesus Christ, but they will all bow before Jesus Christ someday, even that rotten professor. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. What that actually was, that was an anesthetic. And Jesus would not drink it because he was going to bear the full pain for the sins, for our sins. He was going to take all that pain upon himself, and he would not take the anesthetic to dull that pain. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And of course, Pilate had found no fault with Jesus, so it was customary, you know, if you were crucifying someone, you had to write on there why you had to have the accusation. And this wasn't really an accusation at all. It was just stating a fact. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." What's kind of ironic there, what they're talking about was happening right before their eyes. That temple that he said would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days was there on the cross. And they had no idea. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Of course, if he had done that, they wouldn't have. They probably would have just put him right back up there. But you'd think chief priests, these were supposed to be the religious elite at the time, you'd think they'd have a little more class, but they were full of devils too, and that's why they were mocking Jesus. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, that was prophesied of too. You can read about that in Psalm 22. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And because he yielded up the ghost there, that is the reason why today we can all receive the Holy Ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. This must have been quite a sight. You know, seeing everything that was happening, you have to wonder how anyone could still believe that Jesus was not the Son of God. And of course, we know that the centurion who was there, suddenly he was a believer. It tells us in verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." This was a very expensive grave, and it had been intended to be for this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, but he loved Jesus so much that he wanted to give it to him. And of course, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. We read about that back in Isaiah 53. "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And of course, that was a far-fetched notion anyway, because there was a massive stone in front of that grave, which they would have had to roll uphill. Talk about an unlikely scenario. "Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can." You can tell that Pilate didn't have any confidence that they would be able to make it sure. He granted them a watch to appease them, but it would do no good. And Pilate knew that. You can tell by the way he spoke. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And of course, the seal of Caesar was on that stone. And anybody who moved that stone was going to be in huge trouble, or so they thought. But the angels of the Lord, they do not fear Caesar. Tells us in chapter 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back to the stone from the door and sat upon it." That just goes to show what the angel thought of Caesar's seal. He just sat right down on that stone after he rolled it away. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Yes, I can understand that response. I'm sure that's how most people would respond to something like that. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Jesus was risen. After 3 days and three nights in that grave, he rose again, just as he said he would. And he is still risen to this day. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Ordinarily, those soldiers would be in big trouble. In fact, they would have had to pay a death penalty for allowing this to happen, for that seal to be broken. But they were told by the elders, take this money, and if you get in trouble with the governor, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Actually, that's still reported sometimes even today by certain people. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He's still with us today. And that's why we're here, to remember him. Keep the Lord's Supper, which he instructed us to do in remembrance. And that's what we're going to do shortly, but I'd like to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy and grace. We thank thee for thy suffering that thou didst so that we may obtain salvation. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy saving blood. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldest abide in the hearts of each and every one of us, and that thou wouldest inspire us and walk with us daily, and let us never forget thy great sacrifice so that we might obtain eternal life. Lord, we ask that thy blessing be upon each and every one here today, all those in the sanctuary, all those online, and all those who will hear this recording. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. And what we'll do now is we'll go into a time of communion. We have unleavened bread, because we know in the scriptures leaven represents sin, and Jesus had no sin. That's why we partake of the unleavened bread, and we use grape juice, the fruit of the vine. There's no leaven in that either. There can be no leaven in anything that represents Jesus Christ. So what we'll do now, I guess, is go into a time of communion. While we get that ready, Tim, do you maybe want to come up and lead a song?